Mark chapter 6 this morning, please. Mark chapter number 6. We had, of course, just finished up some of the series on lust that Peter had talked about. And after the first of the year, we're going to begin on Sunday mornings to work through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, I think. But of course, we are at the Christmas season, the Advent season, the incarnation. And so I want to give these next two Sundays to subject matters that revolve somewhat around that. Today, both the morning and the evening, a little bit less on the incarnation aspect, but certainly tied to the incarnation of Christ and what it means. Let me ask you to stand, please. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. And he, and of course the he there is Jesus Christ, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And then let me ask you, if you would please, to jump down to verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. I'm going to stop there and let's pray. But we're going to come right back to Mark chapter 6. Heavenly Father, I pray again your help this morning. Father, we sing, and it is not an idle song, that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Help me to preach faithfully and accurately your word. Help us to hear it carefully, to submit to the authority of your word. Search us, Lord. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see you. May we make right decisions concerning you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, we live in a world in which it is increasingly unpopular and in some instances illegal or certainly against company policy to bid somebody Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays is now the norm. All religious affiliations are purged. My intention this morning is not to bewail that, not even to rail against it, but to help us to understand, to see why that world exists. Why does a world exist in which Merry Christmas is a dirty word, in which a nativity scene is an offensive object? How can that be? Let me ask you now, if you would please, to turn your attention back to Mark chapter 6. Mark, of course, is writing. Mark functions in the gospel, in the Bible story. Mark functions to Peter the way that Timothy functions to Paul, kind of his right-hand man, his beloved companion, his helper. Of course, Matthew and John are apostles, and their gospels are written in kind of first-person sense. They were there. When Jesus did a miracle, they saw it. When Jesus preached, they heard. Mark and Luke are gospel writers who come after the fact. Their record is what they have learned and what they have been taught. They are not eyewitnesses. That does not make them flawed. That actually, from a literary standpoint, only helps to validate the gospel message. All of the men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are writing, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I'm going through all of that to make this point. The story begins with Jesus sending out the apostles on an evangelistic mission. Go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. And when we jump down to verse number 14, that is where we resumed. I mean, to verse number 30. When we jump down to verse number 30, that is where we resume. So Mark tells you they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing this. And then there is this other event in the middle of it. And when he gets done, he comes back and says, now, let's resume the story about the 12 and the follow-up to their evangelistic mission. It is not an accident. It is not an error. It is not Mark just unable to recollect things clearly and speaking randomly. It is the Spirit of God making a point. There are two banquets being held. There are two systems in contrast. Let's read now verses 14 through 29. And King Herod heard of him, This is, of course, Jesus. For his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore the mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, right, because this is all, folks, within the context of verse number 13. These men are out preaching the gospel and raising the dead and healing the sick. All of this they're not doing in their own name. They're doing in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the dominant name, and Herod hears that and says, it's John. It's John. But when Herod heard verse 16 thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, John the Baptist, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And then Jesus' apostles gathered themselves together to him. Charles Dickens, of course, is famous for the book A Tale of Two Cities. This is a tale of two systems. They are laid side by side. You will choose one. You might live in both, but you will choose to submit to only one. Herod is the king of a system that consumes people. Herod is the king of a system that consumes people. Many years before King Herod, the psalmist posed this question. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Herod has a problem on his hands. He's torn about what to do. I'll get to that in a moment. But you see, Herod lives in a world in which selfishness reigns and people function to meet your own personal needs. So the fact that the woman I'm lusting after happens to be married to my brother, well, that's just an unfortunate turn of events. I want her. I have power. She wants me. Too bad for him. Herodias, too, is part of the system. Everything about the systems serves self. John has intruded into this happy little world and pointed out that having your brother's wife is an affront to the creator of the universe. He's got to go. Herod won't man up and do it, but Herodias is up to the task. And when the opportunity presents itself, think, folks, don't gloss over this. Think about the kind of hatred that would have to reside in your heart if somebody said to you, I will give you anything you want, up to and including tens of millions of dollars. And what you said was, I want the preacher killed. That's what I want. No private jets for me, no private yachts, no luxury living, no houses in every beautiful island in the world that I could have. I just want the Bible gone. That's what I want. That's what we have here. The corrupted system plays out in these kinds of decisions by these kinds of people. Paul will later write about this world in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their immoral heart was further blackened and blinded. They knew. Herod knew. Herod knew he was wrong. He knew that what he had done was wrong. His conscience, his God-given conscience, condemned him. But he would not repent. He would not turn. He was part of the system. And so when Herod has to die, when Herod has a banquet, John has to die. Herod is king over a system that consumes people. This is what Satan does, folks. 2 Peter 2:3, he makes merchandise of us. He traffics in human beings, using them for his own selfish agenda. Pawns in a game larger than themselves, consuming them upon his lust. The visible king has changed, but the system has not. Today, the system demands allegiance to no God. The system has advanced down the road philosophically. We live in the secular age. You can say happy holidays, you just can't say Merry Christmas. Sanitize the world from Christianity. And eventually, by the way, not that all religions are equal, but eventually every religion. The problem, folks, is that secularism looks a lot like the system of the world, right down to and including animal sacrifice. I made mention of this last week, and I didn't do it deliberately, but our Sunday school lesson in ethics ended up being on abortion. Let me give you a little bit longer quote from Douglas Wilson. A generation ago, the sexual revolution began with the demand that we make love, not war. It ended with us making war. on the inconvenient children who resulted from all the lovemaking. We have killed 50 million so far, selling a number of them for parts. This is a religion driven by bloodlust. Abortion is not an aspect of this that the secularists wish they could get rid of. It is an essential part of the point. Let's keep abortion safe, legal, and sacramental. That's what it is. It is a sacrifice of humanity upon the lusts of another. The Bible is very clear about this, folks. This goes all the way back, as far back as you can go in the Bible, that the two great indicators of the absence of God among a group of people or a civilization are their immorality and their violence. When God brought the flood, the world was filled with violence. Godless people are violent people. This doesn't mean that you can't be religious and not God. I mean, how would I put it? You can be religious and godless at the same time. We're not talking about having God in the sense of throwing around words. Much of the European warfare in the 17th, the 18th, the 16th century were religious wars in the name of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Immorality. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or which was appropriate, which isn't just talking about disease, it's talking about judgment. This kind of conduct deserves judgment. Paul goes on. There's the immorality. Paul goes on, Romans 1:29, the violence. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Herod is the human head of a satanic system that consumes people selfishly. And so we live in a world in which abortion is demanded as a right. We live in a world in which men treat women like sex objects. We live in a world in which women want to profit from being sex objects without being treated like them. And by the way, a meal for your mental mill. If evolution is really true, what is wrong with any of that? We don't mass murder big alligators for killing little alligators. We don't mass murder lions for killing the cubs of another male when they take over the pride. Violence is the way of the world. The fittest survive. The strongest prosper. If evolution is really true, folks, there should be nothing wrong with any of that. But you see, God's intervention into that system isn't to totally overthrow it. It is to deliver it into further darkness so that its mind becomes unable to form sound judgments, reprobate. Its eyes are unable to clearly see the issues. And yet it never stops proclaiming its wisdom, power, and righteousness. And in that system, the John the Baptist of the world must be sacrificed to the lusts of the people. The other system is that headed up by Jesus. Jesus is the king of a system that feeds people. Not an accident, folks. Two feasts being held. At one, the righteous is sacrificed. At the other, the righteous feeds the masses. Mark chapter 6, verse number 13. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Verse number 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came and said unto him, "This is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy bread." Jesus said, "Let's just feed them." What a contrast. Herod has a birthday party, and the righteous are sacrificed. Jesus, who, by the way, you'll notice here, Jesus and the apostles cannot get away for a moment's privacy. Again, folks, I propose to you that, I mean, all of these things are true, but God is laying them side by side for our help. See this. Here's a world. The world system, for all of its talk about help and assistance, grinds up people, and they do get ground up. It isn't just that babies get aborted. It is that the system uses its power to teach children that there isn't a God. The system uses its power to teach children that immorality is acceptable. It is pregnancy that we're trying to avoid. This is the way it works. The system will serve itself always at the expense of others. Grind them up. Grind them up. 50 million babies aborted. Yeah, that's too bad. But there's nothing religious about it. Jesus, the contrast, helping, saving, self-sacrificing, not trying to manipulate events only for his own selfish end. But folks, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it looks like to genuinely identify with God. This is the expectation that is laid at the foot of every follower. Being saved is great. especially the part about going to heaven when we die. What are the kind of things that the Lord says to his followers? Matthew 16, 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Mark 8, 34, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 9, 23, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We live as John the Baptist's in a hostile world. We live in that world. Everybody lives in that world, folks. All the TV shows that we watch have that as its undergirding theme. All of the books and magazines that we read, all the articles that we read. That is the system. That is its message. You first. Take care of you first. Now, right, I mean, we've even come up with a little bit of a generational slam for that, and I want to be very careful there, because I'm obviously a baby boomer, and my parents, I mean, the parents of those of us who were baby boomers, that generation thought pretty dimly of us. Right? But this is the snowflake generation. Because each one of them is special. Only now some of them are offended that they're being called snowflakes. And it's, I think, incredibly funny. But on the other hand, it is a reflection of the system that is trying to magnify individual value. And everybody can't magnify their own individual value without stepping on someone else's. The restless are, as the Lord said, the wicked are, as the Lord said, like the restless sea, cannot be satisfied. Let me go back to this. Being a Christian is not about going out and committing suicide for Jesus. That's not what he meant when he said, deny yourself. Deny yourself. But Christianity is about putting God first, and a part of putting God first is doing for people and saying to people those things that God himself would say. We all live in Herod's world, but we are not all out of Herod's world. Some of us are true aliens. This is, folks, in many ways, a glorious opportunity for us to be witnesses. This really is. Because we have spent the last 50 or 60 years as a civilization making the argument that we could behave ourselves in certain ways and do certain things and there would be no consequences but good ones, and it is beginning to unravel and unfold. And I would point out to you, and you should point out to me, that Jesus didn't send us into the world now to split the difference with people or to find common ground. He sent us to preach to them the gospel. John did not say to Herod, "Let me hear all of your story and see if perhaps there's not some valid grounds for your marriage to Herodias." He said, "God said you can't do that." So I would say to you folks, you must, and most of you have, to choose Christ is not, folks, it is not the ability to choose a Savior and then serve the system as it is. The Savior says we cannot do that. We must serve Him. And serving Him means denying ourselves. And it's not a fill-in-the-blank question, folks. It's not a deny yourself what it is. Deny ourselves, period. We give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. We serve Him. And we do that in the confidence that King Jesus is building people up and helping them, not hurting them. We say to the world, as Elijah said to King Ahab, when Ahab said, "Are you the guy troubling Israel?" And Elijah said, "I'm not the troublemaker here, pal." And dear saint, you are not the troublemaker in this world. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let us make peace this season. Let's preach peace, the peace of Christ this holiday season. Let's pray together.